turn in your Bibles to the book of Amos, chapter 3. If you're like a lot of people, you're like, where is Amos in the Bible? It's on page 1116 in my Bible. I don't know if that helps you at all. If you get to Joel, just keep trucking. If you get to Jonah, you went too far. When I was growing up, I played basketball there at Bristow. And I know that's hard to believe, a short white kid playing basketball, but it's the truth. I played. And our senior year, well, let me start back. My junior year, we were pretty good. But a lot of the talented folks got recruited and left and graduated high school. And my senior year, we were supposed to have been at least as good, but the three starters that were blue chippers got expelled from school for whatever reason. So it was left to the rest, the leftovers, which included yours truly. And our first practice of basketball season, the coach gathered us into the locker room and he leveled with us. And he said, guys, we're not real good. Isn't that an encouraging way to start the basketball season right there? He says, if we're going to be at least competitive, he said, if we're not going to be laughed out of our own gym, and if you're not going to be an embarrassment to your city and to your town, we're going to have to concentrate on a few things. One is we're going to have to be fundamentally sound. But the other thing is he said, you're going to have to want it more than your opponent. You're going to have to try harder and out-hustle your opponent. He said, do I have your attention and do you understand? And we all said, yes, sir. Yes, coach, we understand. We're going to have to be fundamentally sound and we're going to have to try harder and want it more than our opponent. And we thought we really got it. Well, here comes the first game. And the most talented person that was left on our team, his name was Ray Reed, and he could leap out of the building, it seemed like. The ball went over his head, and he ran for it. Now, Ray was an athlete, man. He could run. He ran as hard as he could, as fast as he could, and he ran as far as he could, but the ball went out of bounds, so he relented. No one thought anything of it. We said, good hustle, and went on to the next play. Well, we lost that first game. We were competitive, but we lost that first game. The next day at practice, the coach made us run for that very instance I told you about. And we didn't understand. We said, coach, I don't understand. He ran as hard as he could. He ran as fast as he could. And he ran as far as he could. And then the ball went out of bounds. Why are we running for that? And he said, well, he might have ran as hard as he could and as far as he could and as fast as he could, but he did not dive. And what that did is that raised the bar. We thought the bar was right here. We thought our best and our hardest and us being fundamentally sound and us wanting it more than our opponent looked like this right here. And the coach very quickly said, no, 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 no. That may be the standard you set for yourself. But the standard that I'm setting is way up here. See, this morning I believe that we have a lot of good, solid folks that understand the concept that we talked about Friday night, which is sharing our faith and inviting people to come hear about a man that can change their life. And we can understand the concept of last night, which is, listen, we need to stand up for the one who's going to stand up for us. Stand up for the one who gave us everything in bankrupt heaven. We can understand those concepts. But if we're not careful, we will lax into this, that's true, and boy, we hope it happens, but I'm busy with life. And if I get a chance to maybe share my faith, and if it don't cost me too much, and if I'm not too busy, and if games aren't going on, and if work doesn't have me down, then maybe I'll invite someone to the Lord. And we think that that's the most we could do. But friends, this morning, I hope that you leave challenged and understanding that the standard is not here. This might be the standard that you have set for yourself. But the one we serve says, no, the standard is up here. The book of Amos chapter 3. Would you stand with me, please, as we read just one verse? The title of this sermon, if you're keeping notes, the title is Two Legs and a Piece of an Ear. And now, isn't that a funny title? Write it down if you're keeping notes. The title is Two Legs and a Piece of an Ear. Amos chapter 3, verse 12, the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord. Now stop. Every word, every comma, every period in this book is relevant. The Bible says that every word is pure. And that we do not eat by bread alone, we do not survive by that, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So every word is relevant. You believe in the Word of God, amen? But I believe anytime the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord, our ears ought to perk up a little bit. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out of that dwell in Samaria in the corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that when we leave your house, we understand what you expect from us. God, I hope that it's the prayer and the desire of every heart in this room that you can look down on us and be pleased with what we're giving you. Lord, as we're opening up your word and understanding what you expect from us, I just want to pause real quick and give you thanks and glory and honor for grafting us into your perfect plan of evangelism. Right now, arrest our attention. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Timothy tells us that there's going to come a day when men are not preaching the Word of God. There's going to come a day where men call evil things good and good things evil. There's going to come a day when people are searching for teachers having itching ears, telling them, making the Word of God into fables. And that day's arrived. I'm not sure if you've heard some of this nonsensical preaching today that's on the TV or on the radio that will tell people that if they give their money to the Lord and if they tithe, that they're not going to get cancer and that they're going to be better looking and more money in the bank. And listen, that's just a lie. And they've made it unto fables. But in that same passage, Timothy tells us, Paul's telling Timothy that the church should do the work of an evangelist. The church should do the work of an evangelist. And I thought, well, my goodness, when I was reading that, I thought, well, my Bible must be incorrect. Because, you see, we really want it to say the pastor should do the work of an evangelist. We really think it should say, well, if you're a paid staff member, you should do the work of an evangelist. But he's talking to the church. Everyone who is a professing Christian, who is born again, a blood-bought child of God, your role and your calling on your life, no matter if you're a plumber, no matter if you are a teacher, no matter if you are a pastor, or if you are a stay-at-home mom, your calling at some point is to be an evangelist. Say amen to that. So we're going to be talking about this verse here in Amos that's referring to a shepherd. And anytime the Bible talks of a shepherd, it could be talking about one of three things. It could be talking about the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. But in this case, it's not referring to that, and we're not going to be talking about the Lord as our shepherd, necessarily, in this context. It could be referring to the pastor, because the pastor is referred to, or the bishop, is referred to as the under-shepherd, Which, by the way, for that analogy to work and for the Word of God to be true, the under-shepherd has got to be the one in charge, y'all. And I know that's not a problem here, but just in case, in his old age he dies and you find a guy, and you think, well, I'll tell you what, that wasn't how it was when Brother Stone was here for 900 years, but I tell you what, we're going to find a guy and put our thumb on him, and we're going to control the pastor. What kind of flock would you have if the sheep controlled the shepherd? That ain't God's way, but it's man's way today. In fact, today, right now, our heart is grieved because some very dear friends of ours are enduring a situation that just, I've got to believe, makes God sick to his stomach. But we're not going to be talking about necessarily the pastor as the shepherd, even though it's going to apply to him as well. Each and every single person in here is a shepherd of some sort. You see, when God calls a shepherd, it means that they are responsible for someone else. That's a shepherd. And today, daddies, you are a shepherd. You are called as the head of the household. You are shepherding your flock. Your wife and your children, did you understand, fellas, that the onus is on you? As the head of the household, you will stand and give an account not only for your spirituality, but for your wives and your children's spirituality. You are responsible for them. I'm not saying they won't stand to give an account for themselves, but you will as well. It is your responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. You are a shepherd. Mamas, you are a shepherd to your children. Let me just say this. I said this last time we were here. If you are a mama or a daddy here or a grandmama or a granddaddy and you do not pray for your kids or your grandkids, you're a sorry parent. You are a shepherd to your kids and to your grandkids. They are watching. I don't understand the concept of, well, do as I say, not as I do. They are going to follow your lead. You are a shepherd whether you like it or not. Kids, teenagers, young person, you are a shepherd. Because you are, if you are saved, because you are called to do the work of an evangelist, that means that God has strategically placed you in your grade, with your friends, in your classroom, in your home, to be light to a dark world, to be salt to a tasteless society. You are responsible for the people that God allows you to be around. Do you believe that or not so far? Are you with me? So today, I'm going to be talking about our adversary. The Bible refers to him as a lion. And he does that more than one occasion biblically. I mentioned this here last time, but it's worth repeating. I heard a preacher say that a lady came to him and said, "Pastor, you preached part of that last week." And he says, "Well, it bore repeating. And if it didn't bear repeating, I shouldn't have preached it in the first place." When God refers to our adversary, the devil, Satan, as a roaring lion, first of all, I want you to understand that it says as a roaring lion, not a roaring lion. He appears to be one. That's because the devil's one of his greatest tools is the weapon of intimidation and fear. But I want you to know, just reminding you that as a child of God, friend, you don't even have to fight the devil. The Bible says if you will resist him, he'll flee anyways. You can rebuke him in Jesus' name and he is under your feet. But he is as a roaring lion, waiting for whom he may devour. And I said this last time, but a lion, when it hunts its prey, I don't know if you've ever watched the Discovery Channel, but when a lion hunts its prey, it does not impulsively attack. Some of you doing this, maybe you did watch the Discovery Channel. A lion does not impulsively attack, it stalks its prey from the gallows and the shadows. Unaware the sheep are that the lion has imprinted on one of them. A lion won't just go and attack a herd, a flock, or what is it? A covey of sheep, whatever. Are y'all with me? Wake up. A lion will watch one and he will imprint on that one. And what it does is maybe for days on end will fight its hunger, and it will find out where the sheep goes. It'll find out what the sheep habits are. Hey, that'll preach. It'll find out what the sheep cares about. And then when the sheep is in its most vulnerable position, the lion will attack. Now, on this education that I was getting, the lions knew what field the sheep liked to go in. So the lions went to this very field, and the sheep saw the lions, so they ran away. But the lions, look, the lion did not chase them. The lion had done its homework. The lion, instead of chasing the sheep, laid down in the prairie and started just relaxing and playing with each other and just, you know, just kind of hanging out. And before you know it, the sheep got a little closer. The shepherd said, "Don't go over there, there's danger." Sheep acknowledged that, "Yeah, there is, but nothing's happening to me right now." So the sheep would get a little bit closer. And the lions wouldn't do anything. And the sheep said, "Hey, much ado about nothing." And then they got a little closer and a little closer. And the church does that today. You see, the question we're asking is, how far is too far? When I'm talking to youth groups, that's one of the most frequented questions is, "Ricky, how far is too far?" And we know what that means. They want to know, how close to sin can they get and it not be sin? The problem is they're asking the wrong question. Instead of saying, "How far is too far?" How close to sin can we get and still be okay? They need to be asking, how far away do we need to be so that's not even a possibility, but we dabble with sin, we flirt with it, we get so close to it, and unbeknownst to us, we are in danger. We have not heeded the shepherd's voice. He says, "Stay away. There's danger. You are in peril. You are fixing to be in trouble. I know what's best. I see what's going to happen. I'm asking you, please hear the still small voice. Don't go over there." But the sheep have went astray. And now they are in the same field as their adversary. They are bumping elbows with the very one who is seeking to destroy them. And when the sheep is not paying attention, when the sheep is in a vulnerable position, the lion, the very one that they have gotten comfortable being around, the lion attacks. Ah! I want to tell you two stories, both of them similar but end very different. As this lion attacked, it put its fangs into the back of the sheep and thrashed it around. The shepherd hears the cry of the sheep. We talked about it just yesterday, I believe. Daddies and mamas, we can hear the difference in our children's cry. I know when my daughter's crying because she didn't get her way, because it's a fake cry, it sounds like this. I know when my daughter has gotten whooped because it sounds like this. "Daddy!" I know when my daughter is scared, and I know when she's hurt. The shepherd knows the cry of the sheep. And as that lion has put its fangs into the back of the sheep, the shepherd hears the voice. And he comes running. He comes running with his staff and his rod. Not only his staff to guide, but his rod to protect and correct. And he comes and he hits the lion in the head. The lion does not relent. The lion swipes at the shepherd and barely misses him. The lion has the sheep in his grasp. He wants to destroy it. He wants it. He's imprinted upon it. He's dragging it to its lair. The shepherd remembers his calling. Now you listen. When the master shepherd hires the shepherd, he explains to the shepherd what is asked of him. "This flock of sheep I am trusting to you. I have given it to you." There were maybe several suitors, But I've called you to this flock. Your job as a shepherd is threefold. One is you have to feed the sheep. Say amen. It is the pastor's job to feed this flock. Now let me just tell you, that does not mean that if you say that one of the most popular excuses for people not going to church today is they'll say, well, Ricky, I'm just not getting fed down there. You know, I'm not getting fed. So you just sin and don't go? Are we crazy? What's going on with us? Hey, where did we come up here in America that we come to church to get anything? This is not about us receiving or getting squat. Worship is about us giving our worship and our praise to the one who's worthy. However, it is your job to feed this sheep. It's also your job not only to feed them, but it is your job to protect them. It is your job also not only to protect them, but to shear them. See, a lot of pastors want to lead their sheep, but when it comes to shearing them, when it comes to correcting them, when it comes over preaching on sin, a lot of pastors don't want to do that anymore because, my goodness, I might not get the raise that I want. If I don't preach what they want, hey, go live like hell if you want to. I don't care. It don't matter what you do in your life as long as you come and give your tithe. And that's the reason the church looks like it does today. Every once in a while, the pastor has to shear the sheep. Have you ever seen an unsheared sheep? It looks disgusting. It looks neglected. It looks unloved. It can get tangled up in all sorts of things. And it can be it's a neon sign, hey, my master don't care about me. I'm unprotected over here. And they're vulnerable. As this shepherd took the call from the master shepherd, I want you to feed the sheep. You need to shear the sheep, but shepherd, your most important job is you've got to protect my sheep. Now y'all, our master owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But he's in the sheep business. And he loves the sheep. He loves the sheep in a way that he doesn't love the cattle on 1,000 hills. You see, he didn't redeem them. He didn't die for them. He died for the sheep. And the shepherd, as he understands what his calling is running over, understanding, I can't stand and give an account for this. The master shepherd has trusted me to feed the sheep, shear the sheep, protect the sheep. I can't go back to him and answer for it. I've got to fight for this sheep to the death if it takes it. And he takes his staff and he hits the line and he takes his rod and he gouges the line. The line's fighting for him. He swipes and barely misses. The line dragging the sheep into its lair. Won't give up. The shepherd won't relent. I can't let go. I won't quit. I'm going to fight for you because I love you. You are my calling. You are my responsibility. And as the lion almost has him in its lair, almost in the bushes, one more whack on the head, the lion lets go and runs off. He grabs the sheep. He's rescued this one from the jaws of danger. He puts the sheep on his shoulders and he carries it back to the flock. And I want to teach you something about what a good shepherd does, the Bible says. When he gets the sheep back to the flock into safety, the shepherd oftentimes will kneel down to the sheep out of love and take its hind legs and break the hind legs of the sheep. You say, out of love? You mean out of punishment? No, 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 no. Out of love. You see, this sheep that has oft wandered astray, with broke legs, the sheep stays close to the shepherd. You know what happens? Is as dumb as sheep are, when those legs heal and after they've been unsplinted, The sheep has learned its lesson. The sheep stays close to the shepherd from here on out. Hey, let me just tell you. In our churches today, we have people blaming bad things and turmoil and trials on their life on the devil. And I know the devil is in some of that, and I'm not saying he can't cause some of those things, but sometimes we give credit to the devil and he don't deserve any of it. Sometimes we blame things on the devil and it's our fault. It is our sinful nature. Let me remind you that sin does not come from the devil. He is not in there tempting, hey, do this, do. The Bible says that sin is originated in the heart of man. Sometimes when our legs are broken in life, sometimes when bad things happen, it is God saying, if I don't do this, you're going to go over there in that field again. Now, I love you, and it breaks my heart. But I'm going to have to break your legs. I'm going to have to cut you. I challenge any daddy that they love their daughter more than I love mine. And I finally understand what my mother told me for years that I thought was a lie when she said, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I'm like, well, let me whoop you and we'll make it even. How about that? I don't like whooping my child. But I love her too much to allow her to grow up and act like that. I love her too much to not obey her mother and her daddy. I love her too much to not respect her elders. I'm not going to let her be that kind of a person. Sometimes God's got to spank us. That's what a good shepherd does. I remember back in my life, 15 years ago, you know, the first time Master's voice sang here, Brother Stone, I sang here as a lost man. A good religious boy, but as a lost man. I don't have one of these testimonies where I was saved from drug addiction and alcohol and all sorts of abuse. No, I don't. I didn't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, and I didn't date the girls that do. I was a good religious boy. But that was my holdup, you see. I was drowning in religion. And the lion had me in his grasp. And I didn't know I was in danger, settling for churchianity, gagging on pride. What are people going to think if I get, my goodness, I'm an evangelist. I sing in Master's voice. I'm Ricky Capps. I've led people to the Lord. I teach classes. I preach. How in the world can I come forward and say that I'm lost? And he had me. And he was dragging me to his lair. And my shepherd heard my cry. And he came and he fought for me. And he got in between me and the lion. And he saved my soul. And he broke my legs. And I've stayed closer to the shepherd since then. Let me tell you another story. Sounds very similar. It ends quite different. The sheep in the same prairie as the lions, not heeding the shepherd's warning or the shepherd's voice. The lion sees the sheep in a vulnerable position, not paying attention. The lion attacks. He puts his fangs in the back of the sheep and he thrashes it around. The shepherd hears the cry of the sheep and he comes running with his staff and his rod and he hits the lion and he's fighting for the lion. The lion lunges at the shepherd and gouges his face and scratches his face. He's blinded in one eye now. There's blood coming out everywhere on the shepherd. He can barely see any. He says, I can't let this one go. I've been trusted by the master shepherd. I've got to feed this sheep, shear this sheep, but most importantly, I've got to protect this sheep. I can't quit. I love it too much. It's my calling. It's my purpose. And he takes his staff and he hits it again and again. And he's fighting the lion, trying to wrestle that lamb back. The lion lunges again and gashes his belly. the shepherd not feeling well, getting a little woozy, blood everywhere, can barely see, still fighting, still swinging. The lion has the lamb. He's pulling it into the forest, pulling it into the land, the lion's den, pulling it into the bushes. And with one last effort, the shepherd reaches into the bushes, grabs the lion, and they're fighting for it. No, I love him. The lion won't relent. He wants to destroy it. I've imprinted on him. I want him. You don't want him as much as I do, preacher. You don't want him as much as I do, mama. You don't want him as much as I do, daddy. They're mine. Ah! With one last grasp, he grabs the lamb. He pulls. And that's it. The shepherd pulls out two legs and a piece of an ear. We don't save them all. We won't reach them all. The worst part about evangelism is you invest so much. You want them so badly to see the truth. Don't you know you are one step from hell? The fact of the matter is some of them will go to hell. We don't reach them all. Let me tell you why it's important to do that. See, that shepherd has to report back to the master shepherd. And should he come in front of the master shepherd and say, I lost this one. The master shepherd said, what? I trusted you. I called you. This is your responsibility. And I may be the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, but I love the sheep. This is my prized possession, the apple of my eye. What did you do to save the sheep? He says, Master, I've went to the limits. I've done all I could. And I'm not empty-handed to prove it to you. Master, here are two legs. And a piece of an ear. That's all I have. I did my best. Master Shepherd knows the business. He said, well done, good and faithful servant. But had that shepherd shown up and said, Master, I tried. The sheep wouldn't listen. I told them to stay out of the field. I warned them. They rebelled. Master Shepherd said, well, what did you do? Well, I asked them about it. I warned them again. When I saw the lion had him in its grasp, what am I supposed to do? He said, well, what have you? What have you? What limits did you go to? The shepherd said, well, here's the standard, sir. I told them, I warned them, I prayed for them, and that's all I can do. But I'm standing empty-handed. The master shepherd says, no, that's your standard. But remember, my standard is up here. It's not enough to tell them the truth. It's not enough to tell them the truth a couple times. It's not enough to pray for them or warn them. When you are responsible for them, it is your job to feed them, to correct them and shear them, and fight to the death. Are we seeing where God's standard is now? So many parents have, there's a couple in Bristow that has this mentality. Well, my kids are going to drink and party and carouse, and we know they're going to do drugs, so we'd much rather just have a safe place for them to do it so they don't get in real bad trouble, so we're going to allow it at our house. So instead of protecting them, you're just kicking them in the field with a lion. Listen, I want my daughter to like me, and I hope one day she can see Daddy as a friend, but I don't care if she's my friend. She'll have plenty of friends. She needs her daddy to protect her and feed her and shear her. That's my responsibility. In churches, we have so many people that have come and made professions of faith, been dipped in the waters of baptism, but have gotten mad at someone, or someone dare not shake their hand right, or they didn't like the potluck, or they didn't get asked to sing a special, and all sorts of reasons. And they leave, and the attitude of the church is, well, you know, and what do? You know, and gosh, that's how people are these days. Yeah, who's fighting for them? Well, Ricky, we sent a letter. Did you? Well, we saw them at Walmart, and they avoided me like the plague. We saw them down at the ball field, and I said, hey, you going to come to church? And they just said, well, you know, we're kind of trying some other place, you know. Well, what do you do when your kid won't do it? I mean, you can't make them. I'm 37 years old. My mother made me new things last week. I got spanked as a 37-year-old for talking back to my mother. How about that? Tell me you can't. Are you kidding me with a stick? We make our kids go to school. We make them do their homework. You better surefire. I guarantee you, if Laylee ever says, I'm not going to go to church, she will wake up Thursday sometime. The standard is here. Pastor, out of love, I'm sure you do because, listen, y'all have a good pastor. It is your job to motivate and corral these people to understand that those people that have lost their fervor, that have fallen out of church, that need someone to help them, kids, grandkids, former members. Who's running after them? Are you meaning to tell me you're okay standing empty-handed one day? Let me tell you, in closing, every night that I'm home, my favorite way for Laylee to fall asleep is when I'm sitting on the recliner and she comes and lays on Daddy's chest. And she falls asleep there. Before she will, we'll pray. And she'll pray for her baby dolls and all, you know, cute things like that that you just want to record. And did y'all ever say, did y'all ever forbid your child of growing up? Like, until my little girl was 2 years old, I wouldn't. I was just the guy who knew where mom was. But now, and it's pretty cool. Once she falls asleep, I'll carry her into her bed. And I'll say a prayer over her this time. And I'll pray that God teaches me to be the daddy she needs, the daddy she deserves, the daddy I've been called to be. And then I'll pray something that maybe is strange to some of you. See, me and my wife have lost two children. And I'll pray, God, in your sovereignty and in your, because you're all-knowing, Lord, I know that you already see if my child is going to accept you as Lord and Savior. You see it. And God, even though me and her mama would lay down our life and I would go to hell if it meant my child didn't, I love her that much. We'll do everything in our power to teach her about your son and to raise her in the way she ought to go. But God, if for some reason the devil gets her later on in life, no matter how it breaks my heart, I'm begging you, God, kill her. Take her now. Don't let her grow up just to go to hell. You see, when the master shepherd calls the shepherd, when he's interviewing them, which ones to call, which ones to trust, he takes it serious. So he'll read his resume and he'll see his credentials. But then the master shepherd will say, okay, now take off your robe. Why would he have to take off his robe? Because he wants to see his scars. He knows that if the shepherd has no scars, that shepherd won't fight to the death. That shepherd won't protect the sheep. Let me see your scars. Look at me. In ministry, when we do it God's way, forget this Joel Osteen nonsense about life is a creamsicle and everyone's having $1 million in a Rolls Royce. Phooey! When we do it God's way, look at me, I'm trying to love you. I'm trying to teach you something. There will be scars! We could preach a week over the scars that this man and his family has endured. The scars of years and decades of loving on these families and buried their loved ones and baptized their kids and married them. And then those same families turn around at Walmart and say, boy, I'll tell you, Brother Stone, I don't like him. He does this and he says this. The scars of ministry run deep. What about the scars of a wife who's neglected, who's unloved? Yeah, I want to pray for my husband. He don't go to church with me anymore. He don't care about us anymore. He has no spiritual pulse anymore. What's wrong with him? That's a scar that we have. What I'm saying is, God, I would much rather show up to you one day and have the scar of a broken heart of a daddy who lost 3 kids. I would rather be scarred up than to stand in front of you one day, empty-handed, having lost your sheep that you trusted me with. So here they are, betrayed, left, neglected, lied on, indifferent, cussed out, yelled at, slapped, spat on. Do those things sound familiar as far as what the New Testament prophets and apostles had to endure, and even our Lord and Savior? It's going to happen. So count the cost, ladies and gentlemen. Will you be empty-handed? Or maybe is this a warning, a tutorial on, hey, shepherds, you born again. The standard's not here. Feed the sheep. Shear the sheep. But most of all, protect my sheep. Will you be empty-handed one day? Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, right now, God, please break our heart. God, that this room may be filled with tears of sorrow for those who are lost and undone. God, when you get right down to it, it just does not bother us like it should anymore. And God, we can hear all the good preaching and all the good singing and all the prayers. We can do all of that in your house and feel awfully good about ourselves. But if we don't apply it to our lives, if we don't change our culture, if we don't manipulate and change our habits, if we don't change, God, it's just a waste of time. So God, please, right now, if it takes making us miserable, if it takes reminding of some scars that we let scab over, God, whatever it takes this morning, break this church's heart. Let us see these people like you do, and let us finally realize our responsibility, our calling, to not be an empty-handed shepherd. That we may rescue all, but if we don't, Lord, that we would have two legs and a piece of an ear. In Jesus' name, amen.